Thank you. I can't stand guys that can sing and preach both. Jealousy, yeah, will get you nowhere. Thank God for that beautiful song. You know, if there's a song about the Lamb or about the blood or about the resurrection, I mean, it really gets to me. Well, good to see you today. You know, fellowship meetings, a lot of times we don't get too many people out. And we're glad that you came today and hope we can be a blessing to you. When he was talking about bearing precious seed, I've worked with years with Brother Keen, and we were in on the, my wife and I, on the Volga River campaign. We were there all summer in Russia. And we had 1 million New Testaments. You just don't know what 1 million is. I mean, 1 million New Testaments would not fit in this auditorium stacked floor to ceiling and wall to wall. And we gave them out one at a time. 100,000 in 10 major cities that surrounded the Volga River in Russia about 10 years ago. And God really blessed. I mean, I saw things happen. You know, as a boy growing up during the Second World War and then following that, the Cold War, you know, our desire was to go nuke the Russians. And we felt we were going to wind up in a nuclear war, and instead we took the gospel to them. Man, that was a whole lot more fun than a nuclear bomb, and more powerful than a nuclear bomb. And we saw in one area in a city called Samara, no, in Ulyanovsk, which is the birthplace of Vladimir Lenin, who founded communism, in the public park with a huge statue of him on his horse, we had a gospel Russian quartet singing, and we preached through the interpreter and saw over 800 saved. Russian soldiers in their uniform. I mean, if God was writing the Bible, they'd be in there today, I think. I mean, it was amazing what God, so many good things going on, so many great things going on. And we get to hear just pieces of it, you know, now and then. And then you don't want to forget it, though, what God has done. Now, today, first of all, I'd like to, they usually, wherever I preach, they usually have me preach for dinner because they know that I'll let out on time. When it comes to eating, I'm pretty much, and I think I have till 12:30, I believe, isn't it? The dinner hour. No, don't give me that now. 12:30 is the dinner hour, isn't it? I'll be done before 12:30, okay. I'm hungry, man. and I'm also forgetful now. See, I can't get off on those, especially food. Don't get me talking about that. Gets my mind going, and then I can't do it. I think I'd like to make a confession first. If you're going to have a confession, church is a good place to do it. The most difficult temptation that I face as a preacher, as an old man, and an old man that's been very sick the last few years and still I have leukemia, and that's just, they say it's going to take me to the grave. Well, something, if it doesn't, something else will. But I've already lived 6 years past what God promised, and you're really an old man. Anybody older than me, brother, is an old man. And we're living on borrowed time, brother. And that's all right. The fellow said, don't scare me with heaven. You know, oh, man, you're going to die. Oh, isn't that awful? I'll go to heaven. That'd be terrible. But anyways, the greatest temptation that I face is the temptation to compromise. You know, I don't care what you say. These young guys up here yelling and hollering, that's all good, and we need it, and it's the way to be. But I'm telling you, as you grow older, you get tired. One thing leukemia does to me or to anyone else is it wears you out. And when I preach 3 times on Sunday now, by Sunday night, I'm worn out. But it just your blood, and it has to do with your blood and everything, just tires. Just tires you out, tires your brain out is what it does, along with it. And you just do the best you can, you know. Got what I was going to say, see, it affects your mind. Well, when you don't know what else to do, preach. Go to 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yeah, you know, you do. You fight and you fight and you fight and you fight and you get a little bit tired of it. But we have to keep on. We got to finish. We can't go in and throw the fight. They've done that, you know. Some of the big fighters involve millions of dollars. Just go in there and take a swing and faint, you know, is all. And we can't do that. We got to finish. Paul talked about finishing in Acts, as our brother preached. And then when it came to the end of his life, he said, I've fought a good fight, and I've finished. I've finished my course. And that's what, you know, you're really a failure if you don't finish. You can start good and you can go good for a long time, but if you give in before the end, you really failed, and we don't want to fail. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me read a couple of verses. Oh, I brought this small Bible with me. Okay, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which some of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now get this one. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let's pray. Lord, we do it even sometimes when we don't feel like it, we preach. We've been called to preach, been ordained to preach. We must preach. And so, God, help me. Even in this old and weakened condition, help me to share some things today that will encourage people who are still in the battle. Some just barely coming into the army of God. So much to do, so little time to do it. Help us, Lord, to preach and work and labor as if life would never end in this life. But help us, though, to be ready as if the Lord were coming today. Now bless us, Lord, and encourage us. I pray that I might be a help to others. And I'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this scripture in Corinthians has always fascinated me. You know, it's amazing how little we know about heaven. I mean, the Bible really doesn't tell us a whole lot about it. And so we kind of have our own fantasies about it. Nothing wrong with that if it doesn't disagree with the Bible. In fact, Paul is telling us here that he had the privilege. He didn't even know whether he was in the body when it happened or in the spirit when it happened. But he had the privilege of going to heaven and seeing what was there and hearing what was there and what was going on. What a privilege that would be. Now, I've been privileged to go a lot of places. Just recently we came back from Europe. And a lot of things about Europe I love. I held a revival in Ireland. I preached there for a few days. We had people saved. I preached in England. What a thrill that is to do that, see those places. Maybe you've just seen it in a picture, read about it in a history book. But those things are nothing. They're sham. They're dumps. All the palaces and buildings and history is nothing compared to heaven. In fact, there's nothing on earth you could use to compare heaven to. So Paul says, let your mind wander. Go ahead. It's not going to hurt anything. Don't be foolish or silly or nonsensical. But let your mind wander about a place that is perfection. I mean, the Garden of Eden was nothing like heaven. It was wonderful and nice and good until sin entered in, but it was nothing like heaven. Just let your mind wander where God lives, where God exists, where the angelic beings are, where there's no sickness, sin, sorrow, death, bad things, darkness, night. I hate night. I don't like nighttime. Never have. I'm not afraid of it, but I don't like it. I like to be awake all the time. We waste a third of our life sleeping. I like to be awake doing things, up and active and so on in heaven. Never get tired and never have any night. I mean, that alone is something. But think about heaven for a little bit. When I get there, and I will get there. There's no doubt in my mind. You may have some doubt about it, and go ahead all you want to, but I know where I'm going when I die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No time differential, seconds, moments, flashes. Die here, be in heaven. Just like that. And I was thinking about that the other day, and I tried to write down some things. What I will be glad that I did when I get to heaven. Now I don't know. I don't understand about the judgment. People have some funny ideas about that. Like we're going to answer for all of these sins we've committed since we've been a Christian. Now, if you want to believe that, help yourself. I don't think I can disprove that necessarily any more than you can prove it. But boy, if God's going to show that, if God's going to show a moving picture of my life in heaven, wow, I'd be scared to go there. My sins are gone. They were paid for on Calvary, and I'm not going to have to answer for them in heaven. And God is not going to embarrass me in heaven. When I get to heaven, it'll be nothing but joy and happiness and glory and so on. And so I thought, now you can take this wrong. There's one thing we are susceptible to as a preacher, and that's being misunderstood. I want to make myself clear, and it's very difficult to do because this is futuristic, and I'm not a prophet. But I think there's some things that I've done in heaven I'm going to be glad when I get there. In other words, could I just be a theologian? I don't like theologians. But let me be a theologian for just a few minutes, if I could. When I pretend to know what's going to be, if I have the Word of God, if it's clear on it, that's fine. But if I just think it, it may be and it may not be. But my conception of heaven and hell, I think, is maybe somewhat different, not contrary to the Scripture now. And I don't want to try to air condition hell. But I think that there's going to be things worse in hell than the fire. And I don't know what can possibly be worse than fire. But I think in hell that there's going to be degrees of punishment. I know his nature, and I know that he's fair and he's just in everything he does, and everybody's not saved is going to go to hell, whether it's a sweet old lady that lived next door to you, that never harmed a soul, that was nothing but angelic, but if she rejected Jesus Christ, she'd be in hell. Now, just common sense. And by the way, I don't think God is against common sense. I believe the most uncommon thing in the world is common sense, though. And just common sense will tell you that God, in his justice and righteousness and fairness, is not going to punish this lady like he punishes Adolf Hitler. Now, I don't know how he's going to do that, but he's God. He can do it however he wants to. And I'm not trying to make it easy for you to say, well, since the little old lady isn't going to be so bad in hell, I just won't bother. No, that's foolish and that's nonsense. She's going to suffer, separated from God, separated from loved ones, separated from heaven. It's going to be a terrible punishment, but there's going to be degrees. I think, if nothing else, Hitler was responsible for the death not only of 6 million Jews, which are 6 million of God's people, God's chosen people. His demonic attitude was to destroy God's people. And he killed 6 million of them and responsible for 20 million other people being murdered and slaughtered and so on. So I think in hell, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, he'll be the one that's being gnashed at. And the millions that died and suffered and died and went to hell, because of him, they will be gnashing their teeth at him. Now, if you misunderstand me, I can't help it. But this is my conception, that it's going to alleviate some of their pain, being the gnashers. Hey, where's Terry? Is Terry still here? Okay, I'll use a little legal language. They'd be the gnashers instead of the gnashees. Do you see what I'm trying to say? In hell, I believe it's common sense. I believe it's God's nature. I believe it's the fairness of everything. You can see that. Well, now, contrary to that, I believe heaven is going to be better for some people than it is for others. Now, nobody's going to be unhappy in heaven. But some people are going to have a greater capacity to enjoy heaven, to be closer to God. I don't know. I'm not trying to put myself up in the front. I hope you don't think that. It reminded me of reading a story about Mr. Whitfield, George Whitfield, who was called the Golden Tongued. He was a great Baptist preacher of years gone by. And Mr. Wesley, poor fellow's a Methodist, but a great man and a great soul winner and a great evangelist and probably more well-known than Whitfield. And they worked together. Can you imagine that? I mean, a Baptist and a Methodist working together. I just can't imagine it. But they did back in those days in evangelism and soul winning. And so Mr. Whitfield came to America. John Wesley never did. Came to America to visit. And they had newspapers back then. There was always the press. Well, they were there in Jesus' day. It said people came to see him. They couldn't see him for the press. The press was always against Jesus, you know, and hiding him. But anyways, they met him at the boat. And they were there to get a story, supposedly, about a feud that Whitfield and Wesley were having. And no different, they wanted to get the scoop. And like Jim Jones, get the loop and the scoop, you know. And printed in the paper. So they were there to meet him. And they met, Mr. Whitfield, is it true that you and Mr. Wesley have had some problems and so on and so on? He said, yes. And one reporter blurted out, do you expect to see Mr. Wesley in heaven? And Mr. Whitfield said, no. Oh, boy. Oh, you don't expect Mr. Wesley to be in heaven. Well, tell me why you won't see him in heaven. He said, I'll probably be so far back from the throne and he'll be so close, I won't be able to see him. Well, you talk about shooting down some reporter. I don't know who's great and who's the greatest and who's going to be close and the closest and so on, but I know I'm going to be there. And I'm going to see him. If I have to wait 10 million years, it won't make any difference. I'm going to embrace him, I believe, hold him, kiss his feet. Now, you can kiss Peter's toe if you want, but I've never had any desire to kiss Peter's toe. There's a big thing. I've been over in Italy, and there's a big thing over there where people have worn out this huge idol of the Apostle Peter by kissing and rubbing his feet. Now, I never had much for that, but Jesus now, oh, man, if I could reach out and kiss his foot, touch his foot, how beautiful his feet must be. Anything about Jesus would be right. So I'll be in heaven. I'm going to be in heaven, and I'm going to be there forever, and I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus. And I think, now, if I can say this without getting you to think that I'm being braggadocious or I'm being forward or whatever. I can't help that. You just have to do it. But I believe I'm going to be glad that I loved God. Well, yeah. I do love God. I'm going to give you a scripture for each one of these now. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 10. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 10. Is that what I want? Verse 10. Nope, I'm already messed up here. Anyways, it says, ye shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's 12:30, I'm sorry. No, it's not 12:30 yet. It's only a little after 12. Okay, 12:30. And thou shalt, verse 30, don't mind, works once in a while, crazy. Verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. I'd like to say I do, I try, but there are too many things that interfere with this human physical body in this place where we live. It's too many things to distract us. And I don't. I read the paper and I read all bad things. And while I'm reading the paper, I'm not thinking about that, love of God. But when I lay in my bed, when I have time to meditate, when I'm driving in my car, when I'm alone someplace, I like to think I love God. I don't know television, how much religious television you watch. I didn't used to watch any of it, but I watch a little bit now from the room by myself or whatever. Not much of it worth watching. A lot of these guys make me sick. I didn't want to think about God when I listened to these guys. They're liars. They're fundraisers. They're self-grandizing people and so on. But you have to deal with that individually. I cannot know. You know, I know men that tell me, oh, they're crazy about their wife. They love their wife. They adore their wife. Then they go out and cheat with another woman. Come on. Who are you trying to kid anyways? It's not there, see. I love God, but I don't have any time for him. I can't give as much as I like to. Listen. You can't love God without giving to God. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And I'm going to be glad. I'm going to be happy that I loved God while I was here on this earth. It'll be easier for me to love him when I get to heaven because he'll be the focus of everybody's attention. All eyes will be on him. All thoughts will be on him. All songs will be about him. All worship will be about him. I love God. I'm so glad I love God. You know, you talk to people about God today and they have crazy conceptions. It's almost like God was a machine. Or God was a computer. Or God isn't personal. But I love God. And I'm going to be glad that I loved him when I see him. Then I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship God. And it says, thou shalt love him and thou shalt worship him. If you love him, you worship him. I'm going to be glad I worship. I go to church to worship God. I'm glad there's preaching. I'm glad there's singing. But the preaching, let me tell you, people have funny ideas about what a great sermon is. I think I said last night or the night before here while I was preaching, I don't understand why people love preachers who beat them up all the time. Stomp them, hit them, kick them, make fun of them. Everything in the world but build them up and encourage them and bless them and strengthen them. It's no wonder that people go away from church. They come in and all they do is get kicked and hit. And slobbered on and everything else. God help us to learn how to exalt people in the Lord. Worship. You come to church, you ought to come to worship God. I know that we have this human nature to wrestle and fight against. But you know, it's fine to have a certain preacher and advertise and say this and that. But you ought to be here anyways. You ought to be, and I'm going to close Wednesday night. God willing, I'll be finished and on my way, and we're going to another revival. But, man, next Sunday, same people ought to be here to worship when he's preaching or another guest preacher. You come to worship God. You don't come to worship some preacher. Man. Live. God will be here with his people. Where two or three gather together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. So I'll be glad I worship God. I'll be glad I stood up for Jesus. I stand for Jesus. Years ago, Pastor Scott, I was down in Springfield, in Columbus, and I was asked to come by the state senator in our district. They have chapel. I don't know if they still have not chapel, but they have a chaplain that works for a week. They don't pay him anything or so on, but he'll give a short devotion, have a prayer. And he'll do that for 1 week, then I'll ask somebody else. Supposed to be a privilege. I think they're privileged to have me there. But they think that, you know, it's funny how politicians, whom we pay with our tax money, think that we work for them. They work for us. And so I went down. I was glad to go. I don't mean that we ought to be proud or arrogant about it. And I was there, and I remember the first 2 days that I preached a little sermon in my prayer. That's all right to preach in your prayer time. Dear God, help these reprobates. No, I didn't say these men need your leadership. These men are responsible for the people in the state of Ohio, whether we have more crime or less crime and so on. And then I'd pray. And then I'd say, I ask this in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Second day after I did that, the senator asked me into his office. We had a cup of coffee. And he said how much he appreciated me coming down from his district. And it meant a lot to the Senate. I thanked him, you know, because you pay your own expenses. They don't give you any money for it. And he said, Pastor, I just want to ask you. He wasn't telling. He knew he better not try to tell me something. Because, again, he works for me. And he said, I'd really appreciate it if you could not pray that prayer in the name of Jesus. We have Jewish people here. We have atheists here. We have everything. I said, you're talking to the wrong man, son. I'm going to stand for Jesus. 9/11, all of a sudden, it became popular to mention God. Finally, after all the founding fathers, these idiot historians and these idiot ACLU members and others who want to take God out of our thinking, that's one thing, but to deny the very beginnings of our country that are engraved, not painted on, but engraved in the buildings in Washington, D.C. You've got to be a double-barreled idiot to believe that our founding fathers didn't believe in the Bible and God and Jesus Christ even. And I said, you got the wrong boy. So the bombs came, the buildings fell, the planes went down, thousands of people were killed in New York, and all of a sudden, God, 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 God help us, God bless us, God use us, God protect us, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus is God, friend. There's a scripture in here. Let's see, I think I've got it. It's in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, I believe. Well, tell me to bring my big Bible tonight, will you, honey? This Bible just isn't big enough. I think that's what I want. Here it is. That's not it. What in the world is there? Here it is. Wrong page. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I'm going to be glad I stood up for Jesus. He's the only one worth standing for. I mean, I try with all of my heart. God knows my heart. I have a hard time praying for our president. I really do. I know I'm supposed to, and I better do it. God, get rid of him or get him out of there. No, I just He's there, and he was voted in, and it's a democracy, and we ought to pray for him. He has a position of authority as President of the United States, but it's very, very difficult for me to do that because I don't believe he loves Jesus. That's just my opinion. All the Muslims we've allowed in this country hate Jesus. They don't just want us not to mention him. They hate him. Every war has been a religious war. You're going to find that out. Every war has been a religious war. But I'm going to stand up for Jesus and the Bible. Anybody would be ashamed of me or of my words. He said, my words will never pass away. They're right here. They're written down for us. They will never pass away. And I'm going to stand with this book. Let me tell you something. I didn't wait. You know, the Bible became, it's always the last battle it'll be fought. And the Bible became an issue. It's always been an issue, but it became a greater issue back in the 40s. The late 40s when the when the Revised Standard, Reversed Standard Version came out. The RSV. I remember I got saved the Akron Baptist Temple in 1952 as a drunken teenager. And I saw my pastor, my new pastor, I knew nothing about pastor or church or anything else, but in a church of thousands of people, I saw him burn an RSV. Because it said a young woman shall conceive. Because it did away and questioned the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's no longer the Word of God. It's a reversed version, standard version. But I'm going to stand for the Bible. God gave us a book, the only perfect book on this earth. And listen, we've got a lot of brethren, and honestly believe they're saved, that are, this is their language. It's always a language. You need to be careful what you say and how you say it and what words you choose. Sometimes we speak too quickly. We think, well, if you give me a good preacher, you got to sound like an auctioneer. I can give me 10, I can give me 20. Take your time when you read the Bible publicly. We got a bunch of preachers that say they believe the King James Bible, and then they read it and they leave words out and they change words and everything else. Read slowly. Read it over and over and over and over again before you get in the pulpit. And we got men that say, today, you know, back in the 50s, one of the Baptist conventions were getting away from the Bible, becoming liberal. And so when they called a pastor from out of that seminary or out of that Bible college, they would question him, the deacons would meet with him, and they would say, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And these little sniveling cowards, these little wimps that would repeat just what their professor said, they'd say, oh, I believe the Bible contains the Word of God. And they fell for it. Hook, line, and sinker. Why, he came from that college, but he sat right there and told us that he believed the Bible was the Word of God. No, he didn't. He said the Bible contains the Word of God. You have to decide which part is and which part isn't. You become the judge of the Bible instead of the Bible being the judge of you. See what I'm talking about? And so we've got men today, good men, friends of mine, that I have kind of broken friendship with over this thing. They say, oh, I use the King James Bible. Well, isn't that big of you, though? I'm just thrilled to death. You use the King. How about letting the King James Bible use you? Amen. See, the way you say something is altogether different. So I'm glad when I get to heaven, I'm going to be glad that I stood for Jesus and that I stood for his word. I'm going to be glad that I stood for creation. Somebody talked about that in our schools. Let me tell you, our children, our young people in public education, I can't understand. Our school in Cleveland, we keep going down every year. We were at 800 and some one year. We're down 250. Just a gradual decline. And I know the costs have gone up. We try to keep it where it's possible, but the costs have gone up. But what are your children worth?
Yeah. Yeah.
I would, listen to me, I would not put my child in a public school if I had to move to another country. I wouldn't do it. There are a lot of wonderful people in the public school system. There are good teachers and so on, so on, so on. But the system, beloved,
right,
the educational system is evolutionary. It always has been. We just have enough sense to see it. When I went to school, believe me, I did. They had schools back then. But when I went to school, they didn't start teaching until about the eighth grade, ninth grade. And then just little smatterings of it. Then into high school, got a little heavier. Then, of course, into college where you really get smart, where you really learn the truth of coming from the apes and so on. Now it's integrated in kindergarten. In kindergarten, everything is evolution. Do you know why God gave us the Sabbath day, gave to his people the Sabbath day? I don't have time to go in why it's changed and so on. But God gave the Sabbath day so man could remember the creation of God and worship God. I worship the God of creation. I worship the God of revelation. I worship the God of heaven. I worship the God of the Bible. I worship the God who created this earth. I don't have time to study for all the answers that these idiots come up with. These peanut-brained professors that come along and say, you know, do you know how many kinds of evolutional theories there are? And believe me, they're all theories. There's just numerous ones. And yet that must be taught as absolute truth. And this is fiction, you see. I'm glad I couldn't. Hey, you could bring some professor in here, a scientific professor that would chew me up and spit me out. I wouldn't know about that species of animal and how this happened, how that happened, how some the age of the earth. I'm a little bit frustrated with all these Christians that have all this knowledge of knowing. I don't know when the earth was started. Did you know something? How could anyone know when up to the time of the creation, there was no time? Did you ever think of that? There's going to be a time again when there is no time, when the angel will stand and say, time shall be no more. I don't know how long has God existed? Always, ever, eternally. Never has been a time when God didn't exist. God created. I don't know when he created. I'm reasonably sure. I don't think I'd be too smart that it's less than 10,000 years as far as this earth and this life and these things are concerned. But God created. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. That's it. I don't need any more. And I'm glad that I have stood for that. I'm glad that I've been a faithful steward. I don't know about people that get $50.50. I'll just use a figure. $100. They get $100.10. And they give $10 and a penny to the Lord. Now that's what legalism is, brother. That's legalism. I'm going to at least write it for 10 and a quarter. For 11 bucks or more. Tithing under grace is just the beginning. Tithing is under the law. It was before the law. It is after the law. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, this you ought to have done, but not to leave the others undone. There are things that are more important than tithing. But faithful stewardship is what I'm glad. I think when I get to heaven, I'll be glad. Yeah. that I gave my tithe and above my tithe and gave the mission offering, gave to the bus ministry. How can you give God too much? It's just impossible to do. And I'll be glad when I get to heaven that I was against homosexuality.
Amen.
I just talked to my pastor, Folger, the other day. And I haven't seen the new auditorium. They've just last year, right in the midst, in the throes of the beginning of this depression we're in, Pastor Folger decided to try to pay the building off, all the indebtedness. We have about $12 million worth of value of buildings and property. And they owed about, I think, about $600,000. So he wanted to take an offering to pay that off. And then he wanted to redo the auditorium. Somebody said, why spend the money on new pews and everything? You know, they've been there 30 years. Come on. You've had an old sofa for 30 years. Nobody's going to yell at you, go out and buy a new sofa. You know, this is God's house, you know. So they redid the auditorium, I think, $100,000. And then they bought new buses. They're buying new buses in the process of it. $200,000, I believe, for new. We have a fleet of 22 buses to pick up kids. They're going to buy that. Anyways, it was about $1,200,000. Raised the money, and it's all done now. It's all paid for. And Sunday was the first thing. We couldn't be there. We were out preaching. I probably won't see it for another couple of weeks. But everybody tells me it's beautiful. And guess what his first sermon was back in the new auditorium? I don't know what he preached Sunday morning. A bunch of people say. But Sunday night, he preached against homosexuality. You know what that might get him? That might get him a nice fire to burn a church down. That's what happened to a couple of friends of mine that put a sign out and advertised in the paper and took a stand against homosexuality. They burned the church down. Hey, listen, this isn't the church. This is the church building. I mean, if we lose the buildings, we lose them. So what? It's not like burn it. The church, the people, got to burn the people down for that. But I'll tell you something, homosexuality is, it's if you're going to number sins, it's right under rejecting Christ. Rejecting Christ is the worst sin because that'll send you to hell. But the next thing, according to Romans chapter 1, right underneath it, because it will make you not worship God as God. You'll have a perverted thinking of God. If you think two men ought to be together and two women ought to cohabitate together, that sin is just like the sin of idolatry in Romans chapter 1. So I'm glad. But I'm glad about something else. And I'll close just by time to eat. I'm glad I was against abortion.
Amen.
I have been. I preached against abortion before it was ever legalized. It was legal in New York before it was the Supreme Court, so women were going from all over the country to New York to have their babies killed. And then came the Supreme Court decision. I've marched. I've written letters. I hardly ever preach a sermon. That at least don't mention. I want people to know that I'm against killing babies and that God is not going to allow America to continue killing 1 million babies a year just because they're unwanted. I think it was in Canton, Ohio. Dr. R.G. Lee, one of the great preachers of the past, had a famous sermon. He preached Payday Someday. He was probably one of the greatest preachers in America at the time, and he was, I think, in Canton with Dr. Henninger or something. They had great Easter service, and he was up 90 years old or so, but still preaching with power. And he preached a sermon on the crucifixion. And right in the middle of the sermon, when he was at Calvary and talking all about what Christ went through and everything, right in the middle, he just stopped. And he looked, he was an old Southern gentleman, and he said, I hate liquor.
Amen.
He said, do you hear me? I hate liquor. And then he went right back to preaching about Calvary. And had the service and the invitation. Many were saved and everything. And pastor went out and he says, you know, I've got to ask you a question. Dr. Lee says, what in the world was that tirade against liquor in the middle of that sermon? And he said, I don't know. I was just looking back at a man who was licking his lips like he liked it. And I wanted him to know where I stood. And I don't care where I am or where I'm preaching, if right in the middle of it I come up and say, it's wrong to kill babies. And we're going to pay a price. Our sewers are filled with innocent blood. And I'm going to be glad when I get to heaven. And I see all those millions of babies, maybe growing up. I don't know. I couldn't answer the question. We had a little great-grandbaby that died. And our first one, the great-grandbaby. And I don't know. Will she be grown? I know her mother will know her. I think Grandpa will know her. I can't answer all those questions, but I'll be glad when I get to heaven, I'll be able to say, I tried to save you. I preached and marched and did everything. Some people do nothing. They've worn us out. Jim Jones was here last night. His grandson and granddaughter-in-law go to church here.
Yes.
And their son and daughter, their son and daughter-in-law was here, and then Jim and Jean were here last night. And Jim, about 20 years ago, decided to do something about abortion. So for these past 20 or 25 years, he goes with let people go with him down to City Hospital every Saturday morning. Rain or shine, snow or cold, sometimes it's just him and one other person. Sometimes we've had as many as 200 or 300. He goes there. His wife goes to Planned Parenthood, which is the biggest baby killer in the world. And she goes down there with what ladies she can get. Been doing it over 20 years. I bet when Jim gets to heaven, he's going to be glad he did that. I know I'm going to be glad. We've had bomb threats. I can remember on Sunday night we used to put a big sign out in front of our church, abortion is murder. And I'd get sometime be sitting back in the office before the 6 o'clock service and said, it's going to go off tonight, buddy. You know what I did? I just hung up and went out and preached. I didn't think I was putting our people in any threat. I believe God can take care of his people. I'll be glad that I love God, serve God, worship God. I'll be glad that I stood against these sins when I get to heaven. And I'm not far. I don't think I'm very far from. They keep telling me, not long. And I wanna keep on doing it. I'm against abortion. I'm against it with every fiber of my being. I'm against the homosexual crowd. I'm for God. I'm for Jesus. I stand up for him and for his words. God help us. Preachers, we've got to do it. If we don't do it, our people aren't going to do it. We're the leaders. Speak out. Stand for righteousness. Father, thank you for this time. Just kind of rambling here a little bit, but I believe it's our responsibility to spend what energy we have. I don't care how nice the doctor is, if he kills babies, he's a dirty, low-down murderer. I don't care how nice and kind the young lady or young man might be. If they cohabit woman with woman and man with man, they're the vilest of the earth. Yes. and we must, since no one else will. Our government won't do it. Our neighbors won't do it. Well, let everybody do what they want. But we read in the Bible there was no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. It doesn't work. We're glad we have a Bible. Help us to stand. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.